clang, the metal grill gate crashed behind me, locking me in the sally port of a men's prison. And why would someone my size, I used to be 104 pounds, want to be a correctional officer, the first woman correctional officer in a men's prison? Well, at 17, I was a secretary for the Department of Corrections, and I'd read the terrible case histories, and I just had compassion for a lot of the men. And I came from a traumatic childhood, so I understood some of their pain. So I wanted to help change the world. And so I started, after I was married, I had children, but I had time to become a volunteer. And I went into the prison at Vacaville, and they love you as a volunteer because they just do. And so when the opportunity came for us to be the first women correctional officers, I thought I could be there, you know, 8 hours a day and really help them change. And I didn't realize that as soon as you put on the uniform, you're instantly the man, the system, the law, authority, everything they rebelled and hate. So it was a contrast because I felt I had a foot in both worlds because I understood a lot of the inmates' viewpoint being a volunteer. And yet I understood why there had to be rules. And one inmate actually told me, because I explained to him why you can't have the radio blaring at 2 a.m. in the morning. You're supposed to put on your uniforms. And he thought, I thought it was just another rule to hassle me. That's really how messed up their thinking was. And then another man said, I didn't know I had a choice. Because I thought you were either grew up straight, born in a criminal family, or a straight family. I didn't know you had a choice. Every single person he knew had committed some kind of crime and had been in and out of jail. So there was a lot of opportunities. But I remember initially we were told to walk around like robots. We weren't supposed to smile. We weren't supposed to talk to the inmates. We were just supposed to lock them up. And I walked around like that for half a day, and that's not me. And I thought, well, if I'm going to be fired, I might as well be fired right away. So I was my usual self and smiled and said thank you and please. But I was firm, and I was consistent. But I remember the first time we had to shoot a gun, and I never saw a gun in my life, and we had to draw from a holster. So I pictured shooting myself in the hip and the foot, because you read stories like in the newspaper. And guess what? I turned out to be the top marksman in the whole prison. And I don't know who was more stunned, the staff or me. But and then I remember the first night in the building, all alone, with about 300 inmates. There's three wings on three floors, and there's 25 cells on each wing. So there's about 300 cells. And there's a lot of duties during the night, and you're supposed to count them. And it was a shock to see some of the things you see in the middle of the night. And one man used to hide, and we used to, I have to search with my searchlight and be careful not to catch him in the middle of the eye, or you'll get all kinds of complaints. And this man would hide. And I knew when I found him with my flashlight, he'd be naked. And then another man, it was actually comical, he had a really large dick. And he put the blanket all around it, and it was like this huge candle. And so, I mean, I'd be all night writing people up if I wrote them for all the things that those guys did. So I just kind of ignored it, and hopefully they wouldn't do it as much. But one of my purposes there was to help men change. So different ones would want to talk to me during the night. And I'd tell them, would you go to sleep? And if God wants me to talk to you, you'll wake up at the right time. And I prayed. I said, God, have them be all sound asleep, except the ones you want me to talk to. And I'll wave my flashlight up on the ceiling, and if you want me to talk to them, they'll wake up. So that was my test, and it really worked. The first two times, this man really listened while I talked to him about how God could change his life. And the third time, he wouldn't wake up. And I wanted to talk to him by this time because I thought he was getting close. So I actually shined the light over his face, and he wouldn't wake up. So the next morning, he says, you didn't stop by to talk to me. And out of my mouth came, you better check your motivations out, mister, because God didn't want me to talk to you that night. And I thought, gosh, that was a harsh thing to say. And I went away, and about 3 weeks later, because I was all over the prison working different assignments, I went back, and that's when he told me that the first two nights, he was curious about the Lord. The third night, he wasn't, and he just wanted me to talk to him because I talked to him through this crack where it's sliding doors, but there's this space, and I talked to him while he's standing on the other side. So he said, I just wanted to talk to you to be aroused so I could jack off later. And he says, when you told me, you better check your motivations out, mister, he thought, there really is a God. And he, and he tells her things. I said, well, he didn't tell me that, but he told me not to talk to you. And he gave his life to the Lord that night. And then I remember working with this control sergeant on the midnight watch, and he would come in and he would drink before he came in. And he would yell. He didn't know how to talk. He just yelled at me. And there's a lot of things you do in control because that's a nerve center. And it's hard to learn your duties with this man who's yelling at you. And so I took it for 2 days. And finally, the third day, I said, stop yelling at me. I'm not a green recruit. I'm not an inmate. And I'm not your wife. So don't yell at me. And he was so shocked, he never yelled at me anymore. And we got along great. So there was a lot of opportunities to day or leave because I could. But there was good things that happened too. I stopped escapes. I stopped drug busts. But also there was adventures there. So one time this man told me that he was a new Christian. He didn't know anything about God. He wanted me to talk to him. And inside my heart, it was a definite no. And I said, no. I forgot what I told him, but I told him, no, God doesn't want me to talk to you. And then there was another job soon after where I monitor the phone conversations. And this no good, who pretended he wanted to learn about God, was calling a homosexual and manipulating him for funds, telling him it snowed in San Luis Obispo and he needed this amount of money to buy a heavy coat and that there's no entertainment and he wanted this real expensive cassette player. Well, they have movies, they have radio, they have television, they have jackets. It's not that doesn't snow in San Luis. So if I talked to him, you know, he and his friend would have a royal laugh at my expense. Instead, God was showing him and me, he was directing me who to talk to and who not to. And then on West Side, it's a totally different atmosphere. They're dormitories instead of cell blocks. And so men come and go all the time. And both sides, there's a lot of opportunity to talk to the men. And I was asked to promote. And they got angry, actually, when I didn't, because it would look good to Sacramento, because I'm a double minority, so it looks good on paper if I promoted. But I knew I was more accessible to the men as a lowly officer, because I'm right there when they're exploding, acting stupid, or get sad letters from home. and I'm right there ready to talk and counsel with them. And this one man came in, and I said, did you grow up in a wooden house? And he says, no. I said, I get the feeling you spent a lot of time in a wooden building. How'd you know that? I said, and he said, there was a shack near my house, wooden, and I stayed in there a lot. I said, you were terrified of your father because he beat you, and you used to hide there all the time. How'd you know that? I said, God loves you so much. He showed that to me to show you he knows everything about you. And if you give your life to him, he'll change your life and protect you. And he did. He changed his life, and he paroled, and he's doing good outside. So even though that job was really scary at times, it was one of the most fulfilling jobs I've ever had. I stayed there 26 years. And while everybody hated it, I loved it. Sometimes on my Friday, I could hardly wait to get back there on my Monday because I was concerned about someone whose life had just been given to the Lord. And I was concerned about, you know, because if he's a drug dealer, they're really going to try to make him, you know, not walk with God. And if he was buying the drugs, because they do that at the prison, then naturally they wouldn't want him to stay. So, it was exciting, it was fun, and it was scary, and it was kind of lonely at times because some of the officers didn't understand because there was a lot of ridicule because I was called a convict lover, and but it was worth it to see all the lives changed. Mm-hmm.